This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 8, 2019. The Second Sunday of Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Out of Zion, God shines forth. The words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
As I harped on last week, we have to look at the Psalms as the prayers given us by the Holy Spirit to teach us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God, comes out of Zion. He is the one of whom this prayer speaks. This one, not a Messiah who is a great teacher, not some sage, not some very wise prophet, but God Almighty himself. This prayer that was read today, sung at this Mass, between the first and the second readings, speaks of the advent of the Messiah. Advent, that word means coming. So as we go through the series, this liturgical season of Advent, we have to understand that that word in and of itself means that something is coming. When you read the Old Testament, these prayers that the Holy Spirit has given us to prepare us for what was coming, when it was written, they needed to be prepared for not only the coming of the Savior, but the coming of the Judge. A lot of them did not recognize our Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah because they looked at the scriptures and, well, he hasn't done everything. Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah because he didn't do everything that was said in the scripture. Well, Jesus did enough to let them know that everything that he was doing pointed to him as the Messiah. And if you had eyes to hear and ears to hear, he fleshed out the fact that I'm doing some things right now and I'm going to do some other things when I come the next time. The scriptures teach us two comings throughout. This particular prayer does just that. We have to appreciate that. We have to appreciate that we can't look at the scriptures myopically and like pull out the parts we like and things that just make us feel comfortable and negate the other parts. We have to look at it in totality. That's what we do when we read these prayers. As I said last week, over the next year, I'm going to go through these prayers that we have throughout the Mass because they speak to us about all the other readings. If you look at all the three readings today, first, second, and third, first, second, and the Gospel, there is this bifurcation of all of them, of blessings that come through the Savior and also what happens at the judgment, that he is not trifling. He's going to come and he gives you all kinds of blessings, but if you don't conform yourself to the parameters of his will, you're going to be judged on that. We're all going to be judged on everything, whether it be good or bad, as the scriptures say. We have to appreciate that. This is what we await. As I said before, they awaited both. Who's the Savior that's going to come? What's he going to be like? What's he going to do? We know that. We know what he did for us. We know these things. He has come as Savior. And now we have to wait for another advent, his coming in judgment. This is what we're taught here. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles on the way to Emmaus, as I pointed out last week, he said, how foolish you are and slow of heart to understand what the Psalms teach about me. It teaches us about two different scenarios of his coming. This is what we hear in this prayer. We hear, out of Zion, God shines forth. It actually tells us where, you know, what region of the world is the Messiah going to come. But again, not just a really good teacher. Where is God going to come down and talk to us directly? From Zion. God is going to manifest himself plainly and clearly. In verse 7, this is Psalm 49, for those of you who like, or I pray, go home and study these things. This prayer is Psalm 49, 50, if you read a newer English version of the Bible. Verse 7, "Hear, O my people, I will speak. I am God, your God." If we're going to listen to anybody else ever in our entire existence, if we're going to listen to anybody, and we ought to listen to a lot of different people because there are a lot of wise people in this world, that when God puts us on notice, "I am going to speak to you, I am God, your God," we should take note. I just did the adult forum, and I'm talking about Scripture. This is why the necessity of your reading Scripture. You have to appreciate and understand that the Scriptures are God speaking to you. Nothing less than. The red letters aren't more important than the black letters. The New Testament's not more important than the Old Testament. It's all God speaking to us. You don't understand what Jesus Christ says and what the New Testament is saying in its totality unless you know the Old Testament. It's imperative because it's God himself who's speaking to us. And when we say, "Thus saith the Lord," or "the gospel of the Lord," amen, that should mean that those aren't just churchy words that sound good in the liturgy at that point. It's giving us a heads up of what we're listening to. This is what we have to understand. And it specifically says that it is God who speaks to us when this Messiah comes. God speaks and he summons. It's like, well, he spoke. No. Not spoke, past tense. Speaks. This prayer actually explicitly says that God speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. That sounds very poetic. It sounds very churchy. That should be some of the most comforting words of Scripture. God calls us all the time. Every single day, every moment of the day. It doesn't matter if you invite somebody to church and they don't even, you invite them 10 times that they don't want to come because, I've done this in my life and I've done that in my life. There's just no hope for me and everything. God calls from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. That's a poetic way to say he's calling us all the time. All the time. But we have to understand what that call is. It is direct. It is explicit. John the Baptist, the precursor of our Lord, he started it. His message is very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist does not prepare hearts for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ by saying, "Hey, you're not going to believe this. There's this one he's so merciful. He's so gracious. He's just going to love your socks off because you're great." No. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message. And, well, John the Baptist was a hard case. He ate locusts and wild honey. That's what Jesus says. Those are Jesus' exact words as he opens his mouth. Repent. Turn away from the way things were. Turn toward me, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, "I am that kingdom." This is what we have to understand about the message. It's a message that it's every day, every moment of every day. This is why we're supposed to, and called to, not a suggestion, a command for us, to present this to others out there. This is not triumphalism. "Oh, look, at our church is just full with people who God called. Ain't we great?" No. It's a matter of, we can be maybe someday, if we live in conformity with his will, but until we get there, one of the things he expects of us is to be his mouthpiece in this world. And what I mean by a mouthpiece, I don't mean just talking about God. I'm talking about living a life of practical Catholicism. You are supposed to be the living stones of this message that is from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. Constantly. Constantly. I've talked to that person, invited them to church 10 times. They never come. Keep it up. But we're not called to beat people over the head with it, give it some time. But don't stop, because Jesus Christ doesn't stop. He doesn't stop for us. We can go to confession whenever we want. We can receive the Eucharist whenever we want. He never stops for us. Why should we take it upon ourselves to arbitrarily consider when it's time for us to stop talking to other people about salvation in Christ Jesus? Because he is none other than God himself. And when he comes, again, the three readings today and this prayer specifically speaks about the two scenarios, two completely different scenarios of his coming. It's kind of really interesting, too, because it's in verse 2 and 3 of this prayer. Verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. We like verses like that. That sounds very nice. It's very warm and fuzzy, very comforting. That out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. And that's right. We should look at those verses with great comfort. That is a manifestation of God's love for us, his tenderness toward us, his patience toward us. This fact that God Almighty himself, I mean, this is what we celebrate on Christmas. God Almighty himself, the eternal second person of the Trinity, undivided Trinity, comes down from heaven. And that's why we're all sitting here, because we want to go there, because we're all up in this, you know, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Mind can conceive of the glories of heaven. Okay, we want that. We want that. We pray for that. Someday I hope I get that. No more tears, no more sickness, no more death. Perfection, eternal, unending. We want that. He was always there. And he put this on and lived here for 33 years. It didn't do him one bit of good. As a matter of fact, it was just the opposite. His whole time here was trash. Okay? Nothing but humility. This is what our Lord lived for us. Like I said, he didn't have to. He didn't get like an extra crown. He had all the crowns already. He's already God, already in heaven. But he comes down here for us. This is the beauty. Because when our Lord Jesus Christ came that first time as our Savior, the Lamb of God, this Savior came in flesh. Particularly those of us who get older and this thing starts to decay and hurt and break down and they got to take this out, they got to take that out. Those kind of things give us a heads up of what our Lord Jesus Christ did from the state of perfection to putting on flesh. He comes in the flesh. He's born in poverty, abject poverty, the God-man, this one whom angels for all eternity had said, holy, 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 24/7. He's born in a barn with animals. And this whole Lamb of God motif, if anybody ever been around a farm or go to a county fair or something like that, lambs are cute as all get out. Okay? Oh, look at the little lamb. You know, everybody wants to pet the little lamb. Okay? That's why we have this motif of our Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb. If you go to a county fair and you know, if the little lamb is like out there with other people and they're all petting, like in the petting zoo, they're cute. You get a bunch of lambs together, and they're all in their pen. Guess what? They ain't really that cute. Stinks. All right? That's where our Lord is born, in this abject poverty. And then he lives his entire life in humility. You know, most of humility, oh, you know, they say bad things about you, and you just kind of turn the other cheek. Think of this humility. Not all the things I've described already, but the humility of, as the scriptures say, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. God became incarnate for us because he had to die for our sins. He could not before he was incarnate because God can't die. He's eternal. He had to clothe himself with flesh in order to suffer. So he's not ever born to hang on the cross for us. He's born to be humiliated. He doesn't say a word why they spit on him. He doesn't say a word why they crown him with thorns. He doesn't say a word when they nail him to the cross other than, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Nothing but total humility. St. Robert Bellarmine, who I said last week, and you will hear his name over and over again over the next year as we go through the Psalms, St. Robert Bellarmine says about this psalm, he said, when Jesus Christ came as Savior, he came God incognito. Incognito. Not only was he veiled in flesh, oh, like, hark the herald angels sing. Pay attention to the words of that song. I mean, that's just a great Christmas song. I love it when we sing it in here during the masses during Christmas. Hark the herald angels, probably one of the most profound lines in any hymn, song you'll ever hear. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. This is Jesus Christ. God made man, humbling himself, and so many people didn't even know it. Didn't even know it. That's what St. Robert Bellarmine, he was incognito. If somebody's incognito, you got to get close to them to understand who they really are. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get to this one who has come already as our Savior, incognito, to realize who he really is. This is God. And everything he said should bear the force of God saying it. This was the first coming. The second one is not going to be like that. It is going to be antithetical toward the way the first was. Where he came in flesh, poverty, and humility the first time, verse 3 of this prayer says, our God comes and does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, round about him mighty tempest, that he may judge his people. This is the one we're waiting for. We already know what has come already. We're waiting and praying, watching for this one to come as our judge. Completely the opposite of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. This is when the Lion of Judah comes. There is a marked difference between a lamb and a lion. I just described how cute lambs are, and everybody just go over and pet them and scratch them behind the ears. Do that to a lion and see what happens. Okay? The Lamb has come. The Lion is coming. This is what we wait for. It's described for us. He's not going to be born in a manger. He's going to come with a long robe, a golden girdle, his white hair, flaming eyes, feet of burnished bronze, his face like the sun. He's not going to be surrounded by animals like he was the first time, but by his mighty angels coming in flaming fire. And Thessalonians says this, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is scripture. How you can read that scripture and then with a straight face read things or hear comments about, well, there are other religions that, you know, they claim to be children of Abraham, so they may be okay. That's not what this says. It says that when he comes in judgment, he's going to execute judgment on those who do not know God. Well, that's all these heathen people out here. And do not know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the two other monotheistic religions deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it say? This is God's truth. This is what we wait for. This whole judgment thing. Oh man, I've been here 2 weeks and all I've heard, you know, it's Christmas time and I'm hearing about judgment all the time. It's not Christmas time. It's Advent. Watch and pray for his coming. This has already come. He's coming the next time. This is what we have to have our heads up for. The judgment. I don't want to hear about judgment. It makes me uncomfortable. It should. You should be more uncomfortable here than when he comes back. Because if you're uncomfortable here, that might move you to go to the confessional or go to your mass more or learn more about what God says. We need to be uncomfortable here in this negation of talking about judgment. And I mean negation as in, hey, let's take this part out of the gospel and not read it from the lectionary because it speaks about judgment and that's difficult. It's not difficult. It's not difficult if you don't have anything going on for which you need to be judged or you will be judged. Because it doesn't matter if it's good or bad. We're going to be judged on that. That's what the scriptures say. Everybody's going to be judged, and we're going to be judged by God. That's a line in this prayer also. God is judge. We are not the arbiters of what we think is right or whom we think might be okay. God is the judge. God is a judge, and he's given us very direct marching orders as to who, what, how we're supposed to do things. And he is going to be the judge of it. Now, I talk to people all the time. They'll have this issue and this issue. Well, God, this God. Well, I don't want to hear that because my God is a loving God and he would never do that. You're exactly correct, ma'am, sir. Your God, the one you've made up in your own mind. That's called an idol. I'm talking about the God who's revealed himself in Scripture. That's God. That and the other favorite, well, that just doesn't seem fair. According to who? Who is the arbiter of fair? Newsflash, it's not you. It's not me. It's God. And he's given us the word as to what is fair and what's not. He didn't conform himself to us. We are supposed to conform ourselves to him. And he waits patiently for us to do it. Verse 21 of this prayer. These things you have done and I have been silent. A lot of people would look at that and go, see, God doesn't care. We do these things and he says, I'll be silent. Are you going to send a Savior? That's not what he means at all. He said, you see how patient I'm with you? He's tenderly, patiently waiting for us to convert. And conversion isn't a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Every time we walk into the confessional, we're converted again. Every single time. We walk in the confessional, we are beset by sin, whether venial or mortal. And we walk in there, we come out, and we're clean as the day we were baptized. That's that continual calling of God. This is his patience. And guess what? We're probably going to have to go to confession again later on. But that shows his tenderness and his mercy. I've been silent while you do these things. He's not going to be silent when we go before the judgment seat. And that can be, and for most of it will be when we die. Or when he comes back. One of the two. Everybody. Well, those people out there are going to be judged. No, we're all going to be judged. Our good things are going to be judged. What we've done wrong is going to be judged. We need to be prepared for it. We need to be prepared for it because, what was the reading last week? You don't know what hour the thief is going to come. You better be ready all the time. That's why we should be in the confessional frequently. That's why we should be at Mass as frequently as we possibly can swing it. Is because we want to be prepared when he comes back. We who are in union with Christ, presently. Notice I say presently. Because just because you're in union with Christ with him now doesn't mean that you can't disunify yourself with him in the future. People do walk away from the faith all the time. I don't think there's probably a person in here who doesn't have a family member or a close friend who hasn't left the Catholic Church to the detriment of their soul. Well, they think they're being fed over there, so that's okay. It's not okay. They've deprived themselves of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he himself said, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. If you have no life in you, guess what that means? You're dead. We don't want that. So it is up to us to try to the best of our ability get them to restore themselves. Because we don't want to be judged by someone whom we have thumbed our nose at. We want to be judged by the one with whom we are in union. We want to be judged by someone who loves us because we love him too. That's what love is. It's reciprocal. This is when the last verse of this prayer comes in. He who brings thanksgiving as his sacrifice honors me. To him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. You don't have a thing to worry about in judgment. Listen to the words of the preface today, before the holy, 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 before the sanctus. Listen to those words. We actually say in our prayer every liturgy throughout Advent that when he comes in great glory and power to judge, that we not be ashamed or fear his appearing. Well, how can you not be scared of that? Because he's promised that if you order your ways aright, he will show the salvation of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.